In Genesis chapter number 3, we've been discovering what happens when God shows up on the scene. And here it is in the Garden of Eden when God showed up and he started dealing with these sinners in the garden. There's only two of them. One of them is named Adam and the other one is named Eve. As you know already, when God placed them into the garden, there was no sin and everything was perfect and they were living in perfect harmony with not only one another, but they were living in perfect fellowship with God. And Adam sinned against God. Eve was deceived by the devil and Adam sinned against God. Sin came on the scene. And they found themselves with the corruption of sin affecting their souls in the relationship one with another and their fellowship with God. And the entire created order came under the curse of sin as a result of Adam's sin against God. And then at a right time, the Bible calls it the cool of the day. Has nothing to do, I believe, with the time or the temperature. It was just that time when God on the wings of the wind began to blow through the garden. God showed up to deal with these two sinners. You might remember that whenever God showed up, he began to call out to Adam. The Bible says the voice of the Lord was heard throughout the garden. And as Adam was running to hide behind the trees, God was calling out to him. And through the trees, the wind of God's voice blew, and the Bible tells us that Adam heard God speaking, "Where art thou? Adam, where are you?" And after hiding for a little while, finally Adam had to come clean with God, and he confessed that he was hiding from among the trees, that he heard the voice of God, in verse number 10, that he heard the voice of God, and he was ashamed because he knew that he was naked and he hid himself among the trees. And the Bible tells us then that God began to confront this couple, and that's where we're at here in Genesis chapter number 3, the confrontation of the couple in verse number 11. And that is when God showed up and he called Adam out and Adam got honest with him, God confronted him. And God confronted him and he confronted Eve. And when I say that God confronted them, I mean that God began to cause them to have to look at the truth. They were hiding from God. They were hiding from the truth. And God began to bring the truth to light. And that is the truth of their condition and the truth of their relationship with him. God began to shed light on the darkness of sin is brought into the world. God began to confront this couple. In the service this morning, we began looking at the confrontation of the man. And that is that God confronted Adam. It began with him first in verse number 11, where the Bible says that God asked him two questions. And we looked at the questions that God asked Adam. And those questions, of course, were not for the purpose of information, but they were for the purpose of confrontation. That is, God wasn't asking these questions because he needed Adam to inform him. God knew everything that had taken place because he's God. But God is asking these questions for the purpose of confronting Adam about where he's really at and the reason why that he's there. Some of you remember when he asked him the first question, it was, who told thee that thou wast naked? Adam, how do you know that you're naked? Adam just got done confessing that he hid among the trees because he was naked and he was afraid and hid from God. And so God asked him the question, well, who told you that you was naked? And of course, we know that when God asked that question, based on what we discovered this morning, and that is that God was exposing his shame. And that is that he was feeling the shame that he didn't feel at the end of chapter number 2. And now he's feeling the shame of his nakedness. And the reason why is because sin has corrupted him on the inside. And God is exposing that. He's asking the question, I mean, how can it be? How do you know that you're naked? Who told you that you are naked? God does that whenever he begins to deal with a sinner. God begins to expose the corruption that's on the inside of us. He might ask us the question, why are you so miserable on the inside? Why is it that you're having the thoughts that you're having, the ungodly thoughts that fill your mind? Why is it that you despise the things of God? I could keep going on. That is, God just begins to expose the corruption that's on the inside of our hearts. And that's what he did with the first question. He exposed his shame. And then he asked him a second question in verse number 11. And he said, "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" That is, Adam, have you eaten from that tree? The one that he said in chapter number 2 that you're not to eat of, the one in the midst of the garden? Have you eaten from that tree? Now again, God knew the answer. He's not asking for information, but he's asking for confrontation. That is, he is trying to get Adam to see and trying to get him to admit and face up to the truth that he is a sinner in the sight of God. That he has done what God said not to do, and he has sinned. Because God is exposing his sin. He's not only exposing his shame with the first question, but he's exposing his sin with the second question. You see, that's what God does when he starts dealing with the sinner. And that is that God starts exposing our corruption on the inside. He starts exposing our sin and separation from God. God starts dealing with us about our sinful, shameful condition. I know that many of you, like myself, when God started dealing with my heart, I didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to know that. In my heart, I wanted to run from that and get away from the shame of my lost sinful condition before a holy and righteous God. And yet, even though I tried to run, even though I tried to hide, it was the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, was able to speak through my hiding places. Deal with my heart and reveal to me that I was lost and I was a sinner and brought me to a point of brokenness, and I didn't like it. The process I didn't like, but listen, the end result was really good. Amen. Oh yeah. When I finally got to the end, when God finally broke me to the point where I knew what a sinner I was and how shameful I was in the sight of a holy God, when I finally got to that point of brokenness before Him, it is then that I could believe the gospel. It's then that I could trust in His Son. Because I have a deep sense of my need for Him. What I'm trying to get you to see in the confrontation with the man Adam, I want you to see the questions that God asked. I dealt with that as thoroughly as I could this morning, so I want you to see the explanation that Adam gave. Look at verse number 12. The man said, here's what he said to God, here's his explanation. God asked him two questions. His explanation is, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Absolutely. So after God asked Adam these two questions, now he's got an explanation. He said, "Here's the situation, Lord." And it begins to explain to him what happened whenever sin came. That is, when he fell from his innocence into a sinful condition. When he disobeyed God, when he abandoned God's will, this is the reason why this is what happened. I want you to pay close attention to what Adam explains here, because what happened to Adam could also happen to us. If Adam, listen to this now, if Adam, who had a perfect relationship, perfect fellowship, perfect harmony with God, if he could make the wrong choice and go in the wrong direction, we could as well. Very much could. As Adam explains to God here in verse number 12, the explanation that he gives, the first thing you'll notice is the companion that Adam followed. That as Adam explains in verse number 12 that the woman that God gave to him, that she gave to Adam the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he ate it. It's exactly what the Bible says happened in verse number 6 of this chapter. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to be made one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You see, if Eve had been listening to the devil's lies, and she was deceived into eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and after she ate it, the Bible says clearly that she took it to Adam for him to eat as well. And so Adam is explaining to God that this is what happened. Now there may be a little bit of a blame game going on here. Maybe. You know, we do that sometimes when we're confronted with our sin and our shame. Our first response is to try to shift the blame to somebody else. When God starts dealing with you and revealing to you the shameful condition that you're in the sight of God, one of our responses many times is to try to blame somebody else. The reason why that I act the way I act and do what I do is because of somebody else or because of something else. It's my circumstances. It's those people that you placed into my life. That's what it is. Adam may have been trying to shift some of the blame on the woman. That is, she's the one who gave it to me, and I then ate it. Y'all going to get me in trouble. Yeah. So Adam may have been trying to blame the woman. But you know, he might have also been blaming God. If he is playing the blame game, he may have been trying to blame God. I mean, after all, if you read his wording carefully, he made sure that he said it this way, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave it to me." It sounds like that maybe if he was playing the blame game, that he might have been saying, "God, it's that woman that you gave to me. You gave her to me, and she's the one who brought it to me, and then I ate it." And so all of us should recognize there may be a little bit of a blame game going on here. But while we recognize that, I also have to say that Adam is explaining here actually what happened. That's exactly what happened. That is, it's true, isn't it, that the woman had eaten the fruit and then brought it to Adam? And that Adam is just telling God what actually happened. And listen, while Adam knew what he was doing when he ate the fruit that she brought to him, what I mean is while the woman was deceived into eating the fruit, according to Paul's writings, Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He was not deceived, ladies and gentlemen. But while he was not deceived, he was influenced. Not deceived, but influenced. When we look at Adam's sin, we have to place all the responsibility on him. But ladies and gentlemen, we also have to pause to recognize the truth that Adam explains in this verse. The truth that he was following the lead of his companion. The truth that he was being influenced by the actions of his companion, Eve. Adam's wife took the lead in the wrong direction. And she, even though she might not have realized it fully, was using her influence to cause Adam to also make the wrong decision and go in the wrong direction. This seems, and it may be, and it seems that it may be the reason why God placed her in the submissive role after the fall in verse number 16 that we'll look at at a separate time. There's a very important lesson for us here. It's pretty simple but straightforward and needs to be said. And that is that we need to be careful who we follow. We need to be careful who we follow. Like Adam, all of us are influenced by the people around us. We follow their suggestions and their examples. And sometimes that's a good thing. That is, when we're following those that are going in the right direction and making the right decisions. But when you follow the leadership of those who've been listening to the serpent, you're going to end up going in the wrong direction. You're going to end up making the wrong decision. A decision that may lead you away from the will of God and may cost you for the rest of your life. When somebody's been listening to the hiss of the serpent, when somebody's been listening to the voice of the enemy, when somebody's been listening to the lies of the devil that is prevalent throughout our society, ladies and gentlemen, and being communicated by many means to your heart and to your life, those who are listening to the lies of the enemy, if you start listening or be influenced by that crowd or that individual, you may get off track. If the devil's going to try to get you off track, he may do it like he did it to Adam. That is, he may operate through those people that are closest to you because they have the greatest influence on you. I'm going to say that again. If the devil decides to get you off track, if he decides to derail you so that you can't be used of God and so he can drag your soul to hell if you're lost, if he decides to do that, he may well use the people that are closest to you because they have the greatest influence on you. Here, it was Adam's wife. Job had a similar experience in his life, didn't he? The devil was trying to derail this righteous man. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God even gave him permission. That is, to attack Job's life. The devil had said to the Lord, and that is that the only reason why Job is serving you is because of all the good things you've given to his life. He was a wealthy, successful man. And the devil said, that's the only reason why that he's serving you, implying that God is not worthy of worship just because of who he is. So God gave him permission to attack Job's life. The Bible says, and as he began to be under attack, that he lost his finances, and that is all the herds that he had were stolen and his servants were killed. And he lost his family. The Bible talks about all the children that he had, and they were together celebrating, and a storm came and blew down the house of the place where they were at, and all of his children were killed at that one event. He lost his family. He lost his finances, ladies and gentlemen. He even lost his health. You remember the story. God gave him permission to inflict some kind of physical disease on Job's life that left him outside on an ash heap scraping the sores. This man lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his finances. He lost his health. And do you know what the devil was trying to get him to do? The devil was trying to get him to quit on God, to curse God. The Bible says that in all this, God did not charge God foolishly. He would not curse God. But do you know who was suggesting that he go ahead and curse God? There she was, the little lady. Say, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? Now, Job wouldn't listen to her and he wouldn't do it. But the devil was operating. Many times he operates through the people that are closest to us because they have the greatest influence on us. Do you know the devil operated against our Lord in this way? Now, Jesus didn't have a wife, but he had some men who were close to him. His apostles. You remember the story, I'll just tell you in briefly. The Bible tells us in Matthew 16 that Jesus has just got done telling the apostles they're in Caesarea Philippi that he's going to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, that he's going to be arrested, that he's going to suffer, that he's going to die and be raised the third day. He explained to them the cross, the death of Christ on the cross. He's explaining to them what's going to happen when he gets to Jerusalem. And this man who was as close to him as anybody else named Peter said, Lord, we'll never let that happen to you. And that is, we'll never let you suffer. We're going to take a stand against that, and we're not going to allow anything bad happen to you. Forbid it, Lord. We're not going to let it happen. And that is, Peter's trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Trying to stop him from suffering from our sins. Lord, we don't want you to suffer. We don't want you to be arrested. And we don't want to let it happen. And do you know what you know, don't you? What Jesus said to Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah. Get behind me, Satan. You see, I thought it was Peter. It was. But oh, how the devil operates through those that are closest to us. Yeah, to distract our Lord from going to the cross, from dying for our sins, but making atonement for our sins, to bypass the cross. And he's operating in this, in Matthew 16, he's operating through this man that was close to our Lord. He was operating through Peter. And our Lord would not yield for a moment. Never a time did he yield to the devil's tricks and the devil's temptation. Even when the devil was using the people that were the closest to him, he would not. Listen to me now. That's how the devil operates, ladies and gentlemen. He still does today. And all of these examples just remind us that we better be very careful who we follow. Instead of following those who are going in the wrong direction, we need to do like Jesus did with Peter, and we need to correct them. Folks who are going in the wrong direction, don't follow along with them. No, the Bible tells us that we need to give a word of correction to those that are going in the wrong direction. Say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. I'm not going to go in that direction. It's the wrong direction. That's not the will of God. That's not the purpose of God. There needs to be a loving word of correction when folks are going in the wrong direction, and you don't do that by following them. That's what the Bible tells us. You don't have to follow those who are making bad decisions and trying to influence you to make bad decisions, to go in a direction that you know God is not leading you to go in. Even if it's your best friend, even if it's somebody in your family, even if it's the neighbor that you like, even if it's the commentator that you enjoy listening to, even if they're on Fox News or your favorite radio station. Listen to me now. If what they're telling you doesn't line up with the will of God, don't follow. Don't follow. We need to be careful who we follow. Instead of following them, our responsibility is to correct folks that are going in the wrong direction and those who are pressuring us to do what is wrong as well. That's what Jesus did with Peter, and that's what we should do as well. We need to be careful who we follow. Here's a second truth for you, a second lesson, and that is that we need to be careful how we influence. We need to be careful how we influence. When you're in a close relationship with somebody, somebody that's close to you, as in Adam's case, it was his wife, then you've got a lot of influence in somebody's, in that person's life when you're close to them. You have a lot of influence on their life. You need to be careful how you use that influence. Just like Eve brought the fruit to Adam, there are things that you could bring to those that are close to you, whether it be your spouse or whether it be your children or other people, friends that are close to you, that have a real powerful influence on them. That is the attitude that you've developed influences the people around you. And that is the decisions that you have made. The decisions that you make, they impact the people that are close to you. Especially your spouse with Adam and Eve. When you bring an attitude at home, it affects your spouse. When you make decisions, it affects your spouse and those that are close to you. The acceptance that you give or don't give has an impact. The opinions that you express influence people. Be careful about expressing your opinions, especially if you're talking about something you really don't know much about. It has an influence on people. There's the pressure that you exert. There's the advice that you listen to. It has an impact not only on you, but others as well. It has an influence on your spouse if you're married. It has an influence on your children if you're close to them. It has an influence on your friends that you talk to a lot. Be careful how you use your influence. With all the power to influence, you need to be careful not to influence your spouse, your friend, your children, to influence like them like Eve influenced Adam by giving him the fruit. And there was pressure on him to eat it, to go in the wrong direction and make the wrong decision. What we're seeing here as Adam gives his explanation is the companion that Adam followed. Second thing that we see is the commandment that he didn't follow. The commandment that he didn't follow. It's just those four words in verse number 12. When he said that his wife, he brought him the fruit, the woman that God made him brought him the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then he just says those four words, and I did eat. And that reflects what actually happened. Because in verse number 6, the Bible says exactly that. It says, and he did eat. And so Adam says, and I did eat. When Adam ate the fruit that he brought to Adam, he disobeyed what God had clearly commanded back in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And that is that they were not to eat that fruit. Now folks, this is how you and I get out of the center of God's will. This is how we go in the wrong direction. This is how it happens. That is, by giving in to the wrong influence, even if it is your spouse or your best friend, and by disobeying God's clear commands. When God has said something is wrong, it is wrong. No matter whether you do it or somebody else does it, if I do it, it's still wrong. God says it's wrong, it's wrong. When God says it is sin, it is sin. And when you and I give into the wrong influence and you and I, ladies and gentlemen, disobey God's clear commands, we are headed in the wrong direction. When you know what the Bible says, when you know the direction that the Spirit is leading you, when you know the purpose that God has for you, and you make decisions contrary to that, you're headed for trouble. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? You're going to open the door for demonic traffic in your life. You're going to step out of the center of God's will. You're going to experience sin's consequences. You're going to miss out on what God purposed for your life. If you're a child of God, one of these days you're going to stand before our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe it is there that you and I are going to realize what God purposed for our lives to be. And we missed out on it. The reason why is because we made the wrong decisions, went in the wrong direction. That is, we had God's clear commands, His clear truth, and we deliberately disobeyed it. We missed out on God's purpose. Here's an important lesson for us. When you know what God has commanded, do that. And quit doing those things that God commands us not to do. And stop listening to those that are trying to influence you to do anything other than obey God. You say, Pastor, I mean that would be a problem between me and my best friend. Let me just say something to you. Best friends don't influence their friends to go in the wrong direction and do the wrong thing. Best friends want the best for you. And God's best is always the best. You see what happened to Adam? Instead of following God's commandment, he followed his deceived companion. She was deceived, and he followed her. And that's what he's explaining here to the Lord. And as he explains it, he's telling the truth. That's what happened. So we see the confrontation with the man. Let's move quickly to the confrontation that God had with the woman. Look at verse number 13. Verse number 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So after Adam explained to God in verse number 12 that his wife Eve was the one who brought the fruit to him, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then God now turns his attention to the woman. And he confronts her also by asking a question, "What is this that thou hast done?" Now God is confronting Eve about her part in the fall. He's asking her, "What have you done?" Again, this question, like the questions asked to Adam, is not for the purpose of information. That is, God is not asking, "Eve, would you sit down and explain to me what you did so I can be up to date," like reading the newspaper or looking online and getting up to date on the news, "so I can know what happened." No, God already knows what happened. He's God. God is not asking the question again for information, but for confrontation. "What have you done?" You've done that, haven't you, before? You've asked that same question. I know you have. It's when you walked in your children's room and there's stuff everywhere that's not supposed to be everywhere. There's marker that they found and begin to write on things they're not supposed to write on, like the walls. And you ask the question, "What have you done?" You remember that? Now, you didn't ask that for information. You could see what they did. But you were doing it for confrontation. And that's what God is doing here as well as he confronts Eve. "What have you done?" So Eve responded to God's question by saying, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." Again, Eve may have been playing the blame game like Adam was by putting the blame back on the serpent who deceived her into eating the fruit. Sometimes you and I do the same thing. We want to blame the devil for bad decisions, don't we? You and I make a bad decision and we want to say the devil made us do it. That's what we want to say. And that is, it's a way for you and I maybe not to have to take as much responsibility as otherwise we would have to. Especially when we're being confronted like Eve was. Well, Eve is not just playing the blame game here when she said that. Ladies and gentlemen, she's telling the truth. As a matter of fact, Eve is acknowledging two important things. First of all, she's acknowledging her deception. "The serpent beguiled me." Not just blame shifting here like you and I might do, but she really is admitting, even for the first time, that she was deceived by the devil. She was beguiled or deceived by the serpent. And we know the serpent here in Genesis chapter number 3, the serpent is the devil under disguise. Now, when you and I looked at verses 1 through 6 a few messages ago, we spent some time learning about how that the devil, the serpent, deceived Eve into eating the fruit that God said not to eat. That is, you and I discovered that Satan began talking to Eve through the serpent, planting lies in her head, that is, in her mind, so that she would begin to doubt what God had said. That is, that they weren't to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They would die if they did. And that is, he began lying to her. She began to believe what it was that the devil was saying. The devil was lying and she was believing it. Satan was filling her mind with lies, and then he filled her heart with desire. According to verse number 6, there was the desire for satisfaction. She looked at that fruit, and it was good for food. If she could eat it, she knew it would satisfy her hunger. There's the desire of sight. The Bible says it was pleasant to the eyes. And then there's the desire for significance, to be important. It was desired to make one wise, wise like God. And with their heart full of the desire for satisfaction, the desire of sight, the desire for significance, with the devil's lies rolling around in her mind, a mind full of lies, a heart filled with desire, Eve took the fruit and she ate it. When Eve was in that conversation with Satan in verses 1 through 6, she didn't realize she was being lied to. She didn't realize that she was being beguiled or deceived by Satan. If she would have realized it, she wouldn't have been deceived. The nature of deception is that you don't know that you're being deceived. You don't know that you believed a lie. If you knew that you had believed a lie, you would no longer be deceived or beguiled. She didn't know it then. She bit hook, line, and sinker for you fishermen. She believed it was exactly what it appeared to be. A nice, beautiful worm. She didn't see the hook. She didn't realize the lie. And she ate it. And then she took it to Adam. But now this woman realizes in verse number 13 that she was lied to, that she was deceived, that she was tricked. It's kind of like the scammers that have their little phone numbers that they call you on, or maybe contact you online. You've made a lot of people fall for the scams, haven't there? Somebody calls them and tells them, this is your grandson, and I'm in trouble, and I need help. I'm in jail, and I'm in trouble. I need some help. Your grandson needs help, and we've got him down here. You say, Pastor, would they do that? It happens. It happened to my mother. Now, my mom didn't fall for it. And she said, well, what's his name? That's my mom. Well, it's your oldest grandson. And she knew then it was a big scam, amen. I think for a minute she might have thought it might have been true. You never know about the Anders boys. Just trying to scam her, but how many people have fallen for it, have believed the lie? And then they find out that it was all, a little bit later on, it dawns on them that they've just been scammed. That's what it means to be beguiled or to be deceived. And that's what happened to Eve. She was lied to and she was scammed and beguiled and deceived by the enemy. And now she realizes God showed up and she realizes, ladies and gentlemen, that she has been deceived. Now listen to me now. That's embarrassing. That's hard to admit. But I'm going to tell you the best thing that can happen is when you and I realize we've been lied to and scammed by the devil. She's acknowledging it. That's what God does when he shows up. What I want you to see is this, and that is to acknowledge the truth about the devil for just a moment, and the areas by which we have been deceived by his lies. That's what Eve's doing. She's getting honest about her deception. We need to acknowledge the truth that Satan really exists. We need to acknowledge the truth that Satan really lies. In John 8:44, Jesus called him the father of lies, that he doesn't even abide in the truth. There's no truth in him, Jesus said. He's a liar and the father of it. No truth in him. The devil is real. He really lies. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to acknowledge the truth that Satan is seeking to deceive and destroy us, just like he did with Eve. Say that again. He is seeking to deceive and destroy us just like he did with Eve. That's the reason why in Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible tells us there Paul writing about the whole armor of God and writing about spiritual warfare, the Bible tells us there in Ephesians chapter number 6 that you and I are wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. And for that reason, we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery of the devil. Paul writes about the wiles of the devil in Ephesians chapter number 6. He's telling us the devil is just as much a liar and a deceiver now as he was then. You better have on the whole armor of God. He's trying to lie to you, trying to deceive you. Peter would write this in 1 Peter 5:8. He would say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, he especially put them on notice about the lying, deceiving nature of the devil. That is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11, he writes this, and when he's telling them to forgive, he says then 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He's telling the church there that the devil is trying to get an advantage on us. He's trying to find an advantage against you. Sure he is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, the Bible says this. Listen to what the Bible says. But I fear, Paul writes, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, the Bible is telling you, see, in the same way that the devil deceived Eve, he's trying to deceive you. In the same way that he beguiled Eve, he's trying to beguile you. And ladies and gentlemen, he is. He's still operating like that, even in our day. The devil is real. He really lies. He's trying to deceive and destroy every person that he can, including the ones who are in this room. So it's important for us to acknowledge that as those areas where we've been deceived by the devil's lies, we need to see them for what they are. That's what Eve did. That is, she had to come clean that she'd been lied to. She'd been scammed by the devil, and she had to come clean with God. And listen to me now. That's what happens when God starts moving. What he starts doing is, he starts uncovering the devil's lies. He starts uncovering the deception. It must have been really uncomfortable for Eve to see that and have to admit that, but it's the best thing that ever happened to her. And listen, it'll be the best thing that ever happens to you as well. When God pulls the cover back and lets us see those areas where we've been deceived by Satan. Do you know that many people have been deceived about salvation? The Bible tells us in Matthew 7, Jesus said that in that last day, people are going to come and stand before him. And they're going to say, but Lord, look at all the prophesying or preaching that we did. Look at all the demons that we cast out. Look at all the wonderful works that we did in your name. And Jesus, the Bible says, is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. They're going to be cast away from. There have been many people that are deceived about salvation. They think that they're right with God because of their religious expression, because of their religious works. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are living in a mission field right here in our society? And do you know one of the greatest mission fields is in the churches across this land, where there are people that are hiding behind religious trees who think that they're right with God, and one of these days, if they don't hear the truth, if the lies are not revealed for what they are, the deception that they've been taught, revealed for what it is, they're going to leave this life without even knowing. Best thing that can happen to those folks is if God begin to move. Wouldn't it be something if it was a cool breeze just blow across their pews at their church? Wouldn't it be good someday if they turned on the radio and heard the Word of God? Wouldn't it be something if there was a visiting preacher that came and preached the gospel? Wouldn't it be something if God just began to blow through and pull the cover back and let them see how deceived they've been about salvation? Well, listen, the Bible says clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, but the devil has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost, in whom the devil has blinded their minds. And that's what he's up to. He is a deceiver. And first of all, he's trying to deceive people about salvation, so he can drag as many off into hell as he possibly can. If you've been deceived about salvation, the best day in your life is when God begins to deal with your heart and begins to reveal to you the lies of the enemy and the deception that you've experienced, when he pulls the cover back and lets you see it for what it is. Many people have been deceived about salvation. Many people have been deceived about sin. Eve was. Yes, she was deceived about sin. She didn't see anything wrong with it. Sin. She didn't see anything wrong with doing what God clearly said not to do because she was deceived by the enemy. Now, let me just say to you, say, Pastor, how do you know when you're deceived by the enemy? And that is when you, listen, when you do what you know God in His Word has said not to do, when you do that, and you have a good reason for doing it, then you know you've been deceived by Satan. Sure you do. She was deceived about sin. Many people are deceived about the Scriptures. Satan tried this on the Lord Jesus in the temptations, didn't he? That is, he even used Scriptures. Why, the Scripture says, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. The Scripture says He'll bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Quoting from the Scriptures. Listen, many people are deceived about the Scriptures. That is, about what the Scriptures really mean. Jesus straightened the devil out. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Many people are deceived about salvation, deceived about sin, deceived about the Scriptures. Many people are deceived about the Savior, about who Jesus is, about what He did, and why He did what He did when He went to the cross and died for our sins. When God confronts people like He did Adam and Eve, He pulls the cover back. He exposes those areas of deception. Listen, if that's what He's been doing in you, then you need to do what Eve did. Get honest about it. That's what she's doing. She's acknowledging the truth. I was beguiled by the serpent, deceived by Satan. She acknowledged her deception, and finally she acknowledged her disobedience. When she says, I did eat, she said the same thing that Adam did in verse number 12. And that is, she admitted that just like Adam disobeyed God, she said, I disobeyed you as well. Eve is getting honest with God about her sin, isn't she? About the fact that she not only was deceived by the devil, but she was disobedient to God's clear command that she ate the fruit as well. Listen, this is what happens when God starts moving and speaking to hearts and confronting sinners like He did with Adam and Eve. And that is, He not only pulls the cover back off of our deception, but also off of our disobedience, so that we have to get honest about the deception we've experienced and also about the disobedience or sin that we've committed. Getting honest with God about the condition that we're in. As sinners who've been deceived by Satan. That's not only true of those who are lost, but do you know that it can be true of those who are saved as well? Oh, the devil's always trying to slip a lie in on you. He's always trying to get you distracted. He's always trying to get you derailed from the will of God for your life, from the purpose of God for your life. And when God is operating in your life as a child of God, you'll find that He begins to pull the cover back over on those areas of deception and areas of disobedience, so that you and I have to come clean with God about our sin and disobedience. You say, Pastor, I don't think I have any sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8 through 10, the Bible says, listen to me now, that all of us, we've all sinned. And listen, anybody who says that they don't have any sin is a liar, and the truth of God is not in them. But if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like the way James worded it, and then I'll be done. Listen to James chapter 4, verse number 7. James said this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, resist him. That is, when the devil comes slithering up to you and lying to you, resist him. And he'll flee from you. And then draw nigh to God, or draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's right. You see, it, both of them are together. Deception, the work of the enemy, and disobedient sin. Resist the devil, and cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you want to draw near to God, you've got to humble yourself by submitting to Him. You've got to protect yourself by resisting Satan. And you've got to cleanse yourself by confessing sin for what it is. Here's what we're learning. When God starts moving and sinners get confronted by a holy God, God pulls the cover back off of our deception and our disobedience so that we have to do what Adam and Eve did here in Genesis chapter number 3. We have to get honest with God and just acknowledge the deception, the disobedience. Acknowledge the work of Satan against us and the problem of sin within us. When God starts moving, that's what He does. Let me ask you this question. Is that what God's been doing in you? Has He been speaking to your heart about the deception, about the disobedience? If He has, He just wants you to get honest with Him. Confess it for what it is. Turn to Him and experience His cleansing. Would you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people. Thank You for what You're saying to us. And God, I pray, Father, that You do Your work in us. In these moments that we have, God, I pray that You'd expose the lies of the enemy. God, the deception, the disobedience, the problem of sin, and do Your work in us. Father, we need Your help in this moment. We, Father, pray that You'd work and operate, especially in the hearts of those that are lost. You'll draw those persons to Yourself, bring them to a point of brokenness over their sin, and to the point of abandonment to Christ as Lord. And we'll give You the praise for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.